and welcome to the Let's Talk Podcast. Let's Talk Podcast is a Christian-centric platform where we see conversations through Christ's eyes. Let's Talk Podcast is part of the Edify Podcast Network, and this morning we get into episode number 48. My name is Mark Arodi. This beautiful morning, the last Saturday of the month of March, I'm not alone in the studio. I'm with our amazing co-host,
Stanley Kabuka,
and our beloved guest for the first time.
Ernest Wamboye.
I think I'll be glad to mention Wakusama as well.
Yes. Wakusama as well. That's my dad. That's my dad, Wakusama. Ernest Wamboye Wakusama.
Ernest.
I have a fourth name that is only known to my mother, my wife, and a few select people.
The deep state.
Yeah, the deep state of the Wamboye.
Well, it's good to have you, Ernest. How have you been?
I've been well. I've been great. I'm glad to have you and Stanley here. Karibuni sana. Yeah.
Thank you so much, guys. You're coming live.
Actually, it's you to tell me karibu, but I'm saying karibuni because of where we are.
Yeah.
We don't know karibisha, but they are welcoming me here. Yeah. to the podcast for the first time. Yeah.
Thank you so much. Yeah. Thank you so much for the warm welcome.
Yeah.
We are glad and it's an honor to be here.
Yes.
Yeah. Stanley, how have you been?
I've been well.
Yeah.
Yeah. So happy to be here.
Uh-huh.
And also grateful for the warm welcome. Yes, looking forward to this 48th episode.
Episode number 48, almost marking a year of having conversations in different topics. God has been faithful. And today, dear listener, we get into episode 48. The first time we're having a quite unique discussion. It's unique to us because it's the first time. And we're talking about marriage, but not marriage, you know, as you would expect. You're looking at marriage in two ways. Number one, the marriage that we have here on earth. And number two, the greater marriage that we look forward to. So then, dear listener, that is what we'll be understanding this morning with the help of our guest, Ernest Wamboye, also having Stanley Kabuka. Just trying to understand then, how do we have our marriage here on earth, okay? But at the same time, this marriage not taking the place of Jesus Christ in our lives. So I don't know what your expectation, Stanley, even as you have this discussion.
My expectation is to explore the beauty of marriage because it is a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
But also at the same time, beware the fact that should it take the place of God, then that is dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
And also the longing of the Christian pilgrim is ultimately to be with the Lord.
Mm.
Yeah, so to have that quite clear.
Mm. Yes. Yeah. Even as we listen from Ernest, as Stanley would guide us in this conversation, this is what I read from a certain article from Desiring God, that this is what God taught me, in quote, God taught me something so simple, yet so revolutionary. Marriage was not my mission. She, in all her glory, was not why I breathed. My life was to be lived for him, not her. I was commissioned with a higher mission than matrimony. Let's think about it even as we have this conversation. But as we think about that, dear listener, I don't know, Stanley, then where do we start from concerning this conversation?
Thank you, Mark. We will start with marriage, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think the world over, marriage is something that is adored.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps maybe because of the what we have currently of postmodernism, marriage is kind of shunned, kidogo.
Mm-hmm.
But honest, what about marriage? What is the big deal with marriage?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All right, so maybe I should ask you guys, are you guys married?
that's a good place to start. You remind me when you say that those were single and those were single as a mango seed.
Yeah. So which are you guys?
Stanley can go first.
I think I'm that mango seed.
As single as a mango seed.
Yeah.
All right, well, I'm married and I've been married for the past 10 years.
Yeah.
And I can tell you, marriage is a massive thing.
Mm.
I think second to salvation, it's perhaps the best thing that ever happened to me.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Wow.
And I know for some people out there, it's perhaps the worst thing that ever happened to them. Because not all marriages thrive.
Yeah.
You know, not all marriages thrive. Some fail.
Yeah.
In fact, at some point, it was a bit disconcerting because they're saying that the rate of marriages failing in the church was almost equal to that of those in the world failing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the question was, it why? why, right? Mm-hmm. But I'll tell you this, marriage done God's way is amazing, right?
Yeah.
I must put that close, done God's way. Marriage done God's way is amazing.
Yeah.
It's Jimmy Evans who says that you have a 100% chance at succeeding in marriage if you do it God's way, you know?
Mm.
And it's amazing, it's beautiful because one, you get to cultivate a lifelong friendship with someone. I know that you can't cultivate that friendship with anyone who you're not married to, but there's an intimacy that you get in marriage that you don't get in any other kind of friendship. All right? So marriage bonds you in all parts of you. You're a body, you're a soul, you're a spirit, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And marriage has a capacity to bond you on all three levels. All right? And no relationship, no interhuman relationship goes as deep as marriage, you know. There's no relationship that bonds you to someone else, you know, as deep as marriage, because you spent your life with this person, you sleep in the same bed, you're sexually involved with this person, you know, you share your soul, you share your body, you're spiritually connected. It's a powerful thing. I also think marriage is a big deal because marriage was the first human relationship. You know, when God created the world, the relationship between the first two human beings was that of a marriage. Adam and Eve were husband and wife. And I also think marriage is a big deal because marriage was the only relationship that existed before the fall.
In a perfect world.
In a perfect world.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Marriage is the only relationship that tasted perfection.
Mm-hmm.
You can imagine that.
Wow.
Adam and Eve did not have children except after the fall.
Mm-hmm.
If they had children before the fall, perhaps those children would have been born like Christ, sinless, you know, without having that sinful DNA. But all Adam and Eve's children came after the fall, and that's where we inherit the sin of Adam. All right? And we've got that sin that is passed down, and that's why Christ, the better Adam, he comes, and we'll talk about how Christ comes and he redeems us, right? But marriage existed before the fall, and so you can imagine how perfect it was. I don't know if there was a time when Adam ever, you know, Eve ever said to Adam, why are you looking at that giraffe like that? what are you guys talking about?
Yeah, or
you know, so
exactly.
So I don't believe in a perfect world. There are no disagreements. I believe there are disagreements, but when the disagreements are godly.
Wow.
You know, even the disagreements are righteous, you know. But marriage tasted that. And perhaps because of that, it is for that reason maybe why marriage has got a very specific it's called holy matrimony.
Holy matrimony.
The few things that are holy. You know, God is holy. God's word is holy. Angels are holy. Heaven is a holy place. You know, God's word is holy. And then marriage is holy matrimony. Your relationship with your mother is never called holy matrimony. Or no, it's only marriage that bears that mark. And maybe finally, I would say the final reason perhaps why marriage is so special is because God uses marriage to demonstrate his relationship with us. You know, there are so many relationships that God would have used. You know, he would have said, I'm your father, you are my child, I'm your mother, but he says, your maker is your husband. Isaiah, he says in the book of Isaiah, you know, when Israel sinned against him, he said, you've been unfaithful to me. You know, I betrothed you. In Ezekiel, he said, listen, you are a woman who was cast aside. You are dying. I picked you up. I washed you. I cleansed you. I brought you. I married you. And then you've been unfaithful to me. You've gone after other lovers, you know. And then much later, Paul the Apostle comes and he just now just cements that idea very strongly and said, Christ is the bridegroom, and we are the church. And by the way, Paul was not just speaking on an empty from a place of the emptiness. He was reiterating what Jesus said. Jesus said, when the bridegroom is around, you know, you know, the bride, you know, his bride cannot fast. You know, when he's gone, then the bride will fast. So even Christ himself made it very clear that he's a bridegroom to us, and we are his bride. You know, and we accept that in Christendom. We say we are the bride of Christ. You know, and even us men, we, you know, we are the bride of Christ.
Yeah, sure.
we don't get. I meet some women who get so angry. Why are we called sons of God and we are women, sons of God?
You're
the
bride of Christ.
Bride of Christ. You see us complaining, eh? You know, we will put on that tiara if necessary. But I believe that's why marriage is so special. Yeah.
Thank you, Ernest, for that elaborate explanation of the beauty of marriage.
Yeah.
Now to the unmarried, who is looking forward to it.
Yeah, sure.
What would be your take on marriage? Why is it a big deal? Why do you think that's the case?
Uh-huh. But just to agree with Ernest on marriage, the Bible call it a profound mystery.
Yes.
Ephesians, it's a mystery. Ephesians 5. From verse 31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother to be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Mm. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Yeah, I'm talking about Christ and the church. It's a profound mystery. That's what Paul is describing it. That is an NIV version.
Mm.
Yeah, but just to respond to your question, what would, you know, be our case for us we're looking for to get married.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's basically then to really understand what God intended with marriage.
Mm.
And perhaps that is taking us to where to what Anis has told us. I mean, concerning marriage is a holy thing, holy matrimony. It's the same marriage that God uses to describe his relationship with the church. Mm. So that Paul will say that as Christ loved the church, a man should also love his wife, such that as I relate with my wife should see me and she's like, so this is how Christ loves the church. Like, for me, I think those are a few things that you need to get as singles, even as we prepare for marriage.
Mm-hmm.
What is it really about? I think just getting the flesh of what Ernest is talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. How holy it is and everything. And praying that God will help us understand these things, because unless God helps us, then I think there'll be foolishness to us as especially if you're perishing.
Mm.
So in other words, I think the most important thing, number one, is to have a personal relationship with Christ, because there then we're able to understand there's a relationship that exists between God and the church and related to marriage and everything. I think that's what I'll say, Stan.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you, Mark.
Yeah.
And perhaps, Anis, you could share, since you're married, right?
Mm. Yeah.
Perhaps, Mark, you will answer this one.
But then, when would you love to get married? How soon?
As soon as possible. Yeah, and you could share about the work of God, the sanctifying work of God in marriage.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Marriage is a tool for sanctification. What would you say about that?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, I mean, that's a very good question. That's a very good point. And I was hoping we'd talk about that, so I'm glad you raised it up.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps maybe when talking about the sanctifying power of marriage,
mm-hmm.
the one word that would best describe it would be way. marriage has the capacity to bring out things in you that other relationships cannot, and I don't know why. To say the truth, I think that's part of the mystery.
Wow.
But it just is, and I'll tell you this, you know, and I've seen this from my time doing premarital counseling. I do a lot of premarital counseling. I do a lot of counseling for newly married couples.
Mm-hmm.
I also do counseling for couples married maybe five to ten years. And even by looking at my own marriage,
mm-hmm.
Perhaps the best example I'll draw is from what Dr. Timothy Keller says.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you know, when you get married,
mm-hmm.
you find out you're a discoverer. You know, mm-hmm. you will discover new things. Huh? You know, you're an explorer, and you know though you're told that David Livingstone discovered what now even you get into that league. And he said the first thing you discover is that your spouse is very, very selfish.
Yeah.
And this information is harrowing, you know? You're like, that awesome, cute, lovely person who would, you would do anything for them. You would leave Kitengela to go all the way to Ruaka to get them chips, you know? That person is very, very selfish, you know? And many times you find the things that attracted you to them, and all the things that make you attack them, you know, because now you're seeing them in an inverse, you know. Well, the reality is that marriage brings you in close proximity to someone. When you're dating someone, at the end of a bad day, you go home.
Mm-hmm.
You go home to your own hostel, you go home to your mother's house, your dad's house, you go away, you know, and you think about it.
Mm-hmm.
You miss them. You come back, you apologize, you know.
Mm-hmm.
In marriage, you go home to the same place.
Sleep in the same
room. You sleep in the same bed.
On the same bed.
You sleep, you eat on the same table. You're not going, there's no breathing room.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to constantly be around this person. So there's no that breathing space. And as a result, that tension can really extend. So because of that, you get into close proximity with this person. You see, when you go home and you've had a fight with your girlfriend, you can go and shout at the cat, the dog,
tell your roommate,
say, damn him, by now, she's not grateful. You come back. When you go home with your partner, all those things you're saying, she's seeing you saying them, or she's hearing. Even if you don't say them, it can be read in your body language, you know? Mm-hmm. And so because of that, you are really exposed. Your character and who you really are is really brought to the forefront. And let me tell you, people say, he's such a good CEO, he's such a good pastor, she's such a good co-worker. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you, their spouse really knows who they are. Your spouse really, really knows who you are, you know. So he says you discover the partner is very, very selfish, and this information shocks you. Now you also come to a second discovery that you too are very selfish, because you go like, I didn't think I could think about myself that much. And he says the average person having these two discoveries makes a conclusion that my partner's selfishness is a more urgent issue to deal with than my own selfishness. So what do? You say, therefore, let us spend all resources, let us direct all funds towards helping this person change. And it's not uncommon for newly married couples to even actually have some serious fights because you're seeing a side of your partner you never saw. And you feel him cheated. So you try and change this partner. Now, unbeknownst to you, there's a third discovery you don't make. And that discovery is that your partner has discovered the very same things you've discovered.
They're like, is it the package they requested for?
And guess what? They have come to the same conclusion. That you and guess what? They've decided that your selfishness is a more urgent issue to deal with than their own selfishness. So what do they do? They start changing you. And so it can be a very harrowing experience. A very harrowing. So what happens is that God uses that to really work on your character. God uses that to really bring out things in your heart that you didn't think were there. You think you're a very loving person. You think you're a very patient person. But how can you say you're patient when you've never been in a situation? Be very impatient. And so marriage puts you in close proximity to someone, and your fear buttons are pressed, your insecurities come to the front, and for a Christian, when those things come to the front, God does not give you room to say, my partner made me angry. God's word only allows you to say, anger resides in my heart. God's word does not allow you to say, my partner made me violent. God's word only allows you to say, violence resides in my heart. God's exactly it dwells, because Jesus said the things that define a man should not come from outside a man. That's from Mark chapter 7.
Mark 7, 21-22.
But the things that defile a man come from within him. You know? So when you find yourself, you're frustrated with your partner, and you start looking at another woman, or start looking at another man if you're a woman, and find yourself lusting after them, you don't say, my partner made me cheat on them. No. Adultery resides inside of me. And so what does that do? That compels you, for a true believer, whenever you realize, you never think about another woman and I'm married. Oh my gosh, what is wrong with me? And God says, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. It resides inside of you. All of this, repent. So you start to repent. Let me tell you, I've done most of my repentance time. In marriage. I've done most of my repentance time in marriage. Because I'm just thinking, I did not know anger, pride, lust, envy, greed, gluttony, wrath, sloth, fear, worry, doubt, anxiety, shame, guilt. All these things reside inside of me. But marriage will pull them out. And when they brought to the front, the believer should rejoice. Because you would otherwise not know about them. And not to say that single people cannot discover those things about themselves. Of course, God in his sovereignty will use ways to bring all those things. But I'm just saying, marriage is a catalyst towards bringing those things to the forefront. And when they're brought to the forefront, the call, the onus is on the believer to really repent. You know? And in doing that, believe me, your marriage is doing its work. It's making you a better
person. Sure.
Thank you so much, Marky.
Just to agree with Ernest, I mean, I think that was profoundly great, or greatly profound. I think I was reading something, exactly what we talked about, and this woman was saying, when I was getting married, I thought issues would be health issues, financial issues. Yeah. I didn't know that there's something within me.
Yeah.
There's something within my heart that if, you know, I thought maybe if it's a breakup or a divorce, it would be as a result of, you know, things which are beyond us. But things which dwell in my heart.
Yes.
That is sin.
Mm.
And Paul is saying that the things I want to do, I don't do. I think I love Romans 7 a lot because it describes the perfect condition of our hearts. You know, deceitful. Deceitful. Yeah.
Yes.
And
yes.
Thank you.
Amazing. Honestly.
Yeah.
Amazing.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. I remember reading a book by, I think, Elizabeth Elliot. I think it's called Letter to My Daughter.
Mm.
And one of the first thing she writes is, you're marrying a sinner.
Yes. Oh,
that's the first thing that,
oh, yes,
that she writes. Yeah. John Piper says that I love you because I love my wife because she's a fellow sinner.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, yeah, people normally say, oh, you know, you're looking for a marriage partner. Yeah. Do you have what do you have in common? First thing in common, you're both sinners.
There's no perfect person. Yes. The perfect one died on Calvary.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly. And he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father.
Yeah, but that's good study.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, so that jumps out.
Mm.
No, you're marrying a sinner, right? And God is using that channel to sanctify us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that is the beauty of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
So the dark side to this beautiful thing, it's when this good thing becomes the ultimate thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
Idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
Honest, where and how does this cross the line?
Good. So I would like to take us to the first command, the second commandment that the Lord gave us in the Decalogue. That's where the Lord expressly prohibits idolatry. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Exodus, you see the Lord kind of implicitly condemning idolatry. You know, you see in Exodus 12:12 saying, I'm bringing judgment against all the gods of Egypt. Like, okay, but who are the gods of Egypt? You know, you really don't understand. You know, he says, you know, he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. You know, that he left moon worship, you know, and he came to serve the one true God. So, you know, you hear Rachel had idols, you know, when she left Laban's house, you know. But in Exodus 20, verse 4 to 6, the Lord clearly says, he says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love and mercy to thousands who love me and keep my commands. And so this is the second commandment, and the Lord is basically saying, an idol is a God substitute. An idol is anything that takes the place of God. Anything that takes the place of the Almighty in your heart, and anything that you look to give you only what God can give you is an idol, you know? And so the question should be, what is this thing that God gives us, all right? God gives us meaning. God gives us purpose. God is the ultimate source of affirmation, acceptance, and appreciation. Our life's purpose, all right? And our life's, the core of our life, all right, comes from God. Okay, so in God we get the ultimate affirmation. We know that we are worth. We are people of worth. You know, in God we get the ultimate acceptance. We know that we belong. You know, to Him, and we come from Him. And in God we get the ultimate appreciation. You know, that we are people of worth. You know, we are made in His image. When you turn to anything else to give you those three things, that thing becomes an idol. If I say, without my wife, I don't feel affirmed, I don't feel accepted, I don't feel appreciated, I just feel like I'm a loser, I'm done, then at that point she'll become an idol. If I feel like without my kids, I am nothing, you know, I can't function in life, I don't feel affirmed, I don't feel accepted, I don't feel appreciated, I feel like my life is destroyed, my kids have become an idol. If I feel that same sense of worthlessness when I don't have money, then money has become an idol. And so in that sense, you can see how marriage can become an idol. It can start when you're single, where you feel like everything, me, I need to marry. I need the one. I need to marry. Me, if I don't marry, I'll die. By the way, one way, if you look at the life of Rachel, Jacob ended up with four wives, you know. I don't think he planned for that, you know. Buy one, get three free, you know. He had not planned for that. He just wanted to have one wife, but he was strict. Okay. And when he loved Rachel the most.
Yeah,
so he had Leah, Rachel, Bilha, Zilpah.
Mm-hmm.
Of the four wives he had, he loved Rachel the most.
Mm-hmm.
But it's funny mm-hmm. that Rachel, whom he loved the most,
mm-hmm.
had many idols.
Mm-hmm.
And she had literal idols. Mm-hmm. But apart from that, mm-hmm. she also had idols in her heart.
Mm-hmm.
She says to Jacob, give me children or I'll die.
Mm-hmm.
Those are her words, if you read the book of Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
She looks at her sister getting children, and she's so overwhelmed. She's like, my life is meaningless without children.
Mm-hmm.
She says to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. When we get to that point where we feel like, give me marriage or I'll die,
mm-hmm.
marriage has become an idol.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage has become everything, and you feel you can't function without it. Can your life still be okay if today God said to you, you will never be married?
Mm-hmm.
Would you feel bad? Of course you'll feel bad, all right, because
mm-hmm.
it's something you desire.
Mm-hmm.
But will that be the end of your life? For the believer, who God is God,
mm-hmm.
they'll be like, yes, it hurts. But life moves on. Why? Because God is my everything.
Mm-hmm.
All right? But when God is not your everything, you get crushed.
Mm-hmm.
You get crushed. Another sign that marriage is an idol
mm-hmm.
is, when you look at, I think, Acts chapter 19, there was this man called Demetrius,
mm-hmm.
who was a silversmith.
Mm-hmm.
And when Paul the Apostle preached the gospel, Demetrius' idolatry business was put out of business.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
People stopped buying idols. People mm-hmm. believed the gospel. Demetrius got so mad.
Mm-hmm.
There was an uproar. And what happened? There was a riot in Ephesus. I think
mm-hmm.
it was Ephesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they marched and those. And I've had people say, that's another sign of idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
When something is taken away from you, you go up in arms.
Mm-hmm.
You go up in arms. You revolt. You mm-hmm. protest. You rebel.
You rebel.
In fact, that's the word. Rebellion. Mm-hmm. Rebellion from your heart mm-hmm. is a key indicator
mm-hmm.
that this thing has been idolized in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so that can happen with marriage, and it can also happen for those who are married,
mm-hmm.
where you find you look for your satisfaction in your partner. This
mm-hmm.
is the thing about idols. Idols greatly disappoint you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because idols cannot give you what God can give you.
And it's, I love where you usually say that what you esteem high usually disappoint the most.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Because the higher you raise it,
mm-hmm.
the higher the chances of disappointment.
Mm-hmm.
If that thing is fallible.
Mm-hmm.
You see, God is the only infallible person.
Mm-hmm.
So you can esteem him as high as possible. He will never fail you.
Mm-hmm.
But anything fallible will fail you.
Mm-hmm.
So I say your spouse is a very good spouse,
mm-hmm.
but they can never be the fourth member of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
And so part of getting rid of this idol
mm-hmm.
is one understanding
mm-hmm.
that the true satisfaction of your heart
mm-hmm.
can only come from God.
Wow.
How specifically? Through his son, Jesus mm-hmm. Christ on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is through his son
mm-hmm.
that we get to experience practical affirmation, acceptance, and appreciation.
Mm-hmm.
Through his son, we get to see we are accepted despite our sins.
Mm-hmm.
We are affirmed. He loves us despite who we are.
Mm-hmm.
Not because of who we are.
Mm-hmm.
And then he appreciates us, you know,
mm-hmm.
and gives us a reward
mm-hmm.
that he received on Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
It becomes ours,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so Christ gives us a practical affirmation, a practical acceptance, a practical,
appreciation,
you know.
Mm-hmm.
And once that is in your heart,
mm-hmm.
and once you constantly tune your heart to get its identity from that,
mm-hmm.
then you realize idols fall off.
Mm-hmm.
But when that is not practical in your heart,
mm-hmm.
you'll find that even when marriage is out as an idol, something else will come.
Mm.
It will be money, it will be anything else, you know.
Mm.
And so perhaps I will close by saying this.
Mm.
The greatest reward
mm-hmm.
for a believer
yeah.
is not in hearing the words I do,
mm-hmm.
but in hearing the words well done.
Oh goodness.
Good and faithful.
Please say it again. Just in case they missed it. Yeah.
Yeah. The greatest reward for a believer
yeah.
is not in hearing the words I do
mm.
at the altar, but in hearing the words well done
mm.
at the altar. That is our desire,
mm.
you know. And it's funny because I'm married to my wife for 10 years,
mm-hmm.
but we'll die. We'll die,
mm.
and we may die together,
mm.
or we may die separately. I may go before her, she may go before me,
mm-hmm.
you know. And if she goes before me, guess what? She'll stand before the courts of heaven,
mm-hmm.
and she'll answer for her life individually.
Mm-hmm.
When I die, I'll stand before God, and I'll answer for my life individually. God will not say, now, honest, I gave you this. I say, you know, my wife took, you know, I had so much time,
mm-hmm.
But my wife took up this time,
mm-hmm.
you know. No, it will be my life as an individual. That's why
mm-hmm.
it is still death to you, but
mm-hmm.
because once you get into the afterlife, you respond to the Lord as an individual.
Mm-hmm.
It starts with him,
it
ends
with him.
It starts with him, ends with him. Sorry about that.
Yeah.
yes, Mark.
Yeah, I think I'm getting into this. For me, it's truly more than a recording. Mm. A lot of truths here. Mm. And just to agree with Ernest, I have a question. Mm. But also to agree with the comment here, that all that is love in a spouse is but an echo of his loveliness.
Oh, wow.
The beauty of a wife, a faint scent of his beauty, the love and provision of a husband, oh, only a blur of coming realities.
Yes.
Oh, and I love that. Yeah. And the question, Ernest, is, can a fellow human being, truthfully speaking, complete us? Mm. Literally, this phrase, he completes my world. Mm. She completes my world. Or she means everything to me. Oh, I can't do without her.
Yeah.
As in, okay, there's a part of appreciating this person, yes, how important they are to you. Mm. But where do we draw the line such that we don't get satisfaction from them? Mm. Because, I don't know, truthfully speaking, can they complete our world?
Good question. You know, people say my spouse is my everything.
Yeah.
Mm. Such people have never heard of oxygen. you know, oxygen is everything. You need it more than your spouse.
That's a good one, honest, yeah.
My wife says this. My wife says, you know, many times we have these love songs, oh, you're my everything. And I think we're just singing idolatry. it's some of those songs. I mean, they're love songs, but some of them are very idolatrous in nature, you know. Mm. I know they say music bypasses the prefrontal cortex. The prefrontal cortex is that place in your brain that warns you when you're about to get into dangerous territory. And music bypasses that. And that's why the kind of music you listen to is very important. If you listen to music that is heretical in its doctrines. Okay, you can easily find yourself subscribing to theologies and worldviews that are not right. So your partner is amazing because your partner will complement you, but they will not complete you. Okay, and your partner will only complement you if you are first of all complete in Christ. That the sense of your acceptance, affirmation, and appreciation is from the cross. That you understand how loved you are. That before you get your partner to tell you you're beautiful, you know that you're the beauty, the radiance of Christ, you're the apple of his eye. That before you have your wife tell you you're awesome, you already know Christ says he's proud of you. You know, he holds you in high regard. You know, that before you even feel like all your work it matters, that Christ says that there's a rich reward in heaven for you that has been sealed and that can never be taken away because of your faithfulness to the gospel and to the mandate and the purpose that is put on earth. Once you get that, okay, so what happens is that your heart is filled.
Yeah.
When your spouse comes, they're only topping up to what's already there. You understand?
Yeah.
They're topping up to the acceptance, affirmation, appreciation that you've already received in Christ. And so, they compliment you. But if you don't have that feeling from Christ, you'll be very empty. I like to think of ourselves as a water bottle. You know, let's say it's a water bottle that's 1 liter in capacity.
Yeah.
Christ fills you to the max. He fills you 1 liter. 1 liter full. His affirmation, acceptance, and appreciation fills you to the max.
Sure.
Now your spouse comes and your spouse tops up on that 1 liter. And it's already full, right?
Yeah.
What happens? It overflows.
Wow.
It overflows. So when your spouse affirms you, appreciates and accepts you, is it a good thing? Yes. But what it's doing, it's overflowing. You know? But imagine if you're that 1 liter bottle and you're empty, you've not been filled with Christ. Let me tell you, your partner, even if they're given 10,000 lifetimes, cannot fill that bottle. What they do, they're offering just a few drops. So not only will you not overflow, you'll be empty. Despite their affirmation, despite their acceptance, despite their appreciation. All right? You understand that? So a spouse is a great thing, but they can never offer what God offers. Perhaps the other thing that I wanted to say about that is that also understand that there are days when a spouse will hurt you. And if your spouse is your everything, the day they hurt you, the hurt will be so great. Because imagine if God could fail. Imagine if God could lie. Christians would be the most wounded people on earth because his promises would fail and would be like, oh my gosh, he lied. But the Bible says in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. It says in Hebrews 6, it is impossible for God to lie. So because of that, not only do we have the highest affirmation, acceptance, and appreciation, but it cannot fail. Now, a spouse can fail you.
Many times.
Many times. And so the importance of having Christ as your ultimate one is this. Think of the difference between a beanbag and a balloon, okay? A beanbag is filled with beans, all right? A balloon is filled with air. Now, if I take a needle and I poke at a balloon that's filled up to the max. What will you do? It will pop. If I prick it, yeah, then it will pop.
Pop. Yeah.
It will pop. You know, it will just let out the gas. It will burst. Suddenly. It will burst, you know?
Pieces all over.
And the pieces will be all over, you know? That's what happens when your identity is in anything else but Christ. You're filled up with air like a balloon. And it only takes a moment of tragedy or disappointment. Pop, and you're popped, and you're everywhere. But if you're filled up with Christ, you're not like a balloon, you're like a bean bag. Okay? You're filled up with something solid. You're filled up with something tough, you know, and you are sewed up nicely. If I take a needle and I poke at a bean bag, will anything happen?
No.
It will remain. Right?
Yeah,
sure. It may have a small hole here and there, but the bean bag remains intact. That's what happens when your identity is in Christ. When your spouse disappoints you, it's like a pin pricking at a bean bag. Does it hurt? Yes. But does it have you burst and all thrown over. Everywhere, all over? No, it doesn't. You still remain intact. Yeah.
Well, thank you for that exemplary explanation. I think I attended a service some time ago and something just stung what the preacher said. He said that perhaps our anxieties reveal our idols, right?
Perfect. Oh my goodness. Give that preacher a cookie. That's amazing.
Yeah.
It's true. Our deep anxieties reveal our idols.
And Anis talks about it, I think, about worry. YouTube, I think, dear listener, you can catch that on YouTube. Anis talking about it, about
that.
Worry.
I really love that.
And also looking at the book of Hosea, when actually God, talking about his people, he accuses them of, rightly accuses them of whoredom, right? Because they have left their husband and went after other lovers out there. And so actually, idolatry is, man, it's a big thing.
It's whoredom. Yeah. It is whoredom. Yeah. It is whoredom. Because that's the language the Bible uses.
So we have left our husband, we've gone after other lovers.
But Revelation says you have left
your first love.
Right. So how so having understood these things, what now is the main thing in a believer's life? What's our goal? What is that we long for? What is that we anticipate for? Certainly it's not marriage, right?
Yeah.
Or the physical marriage to our earthly spouses. What exactly do we actually long for?
Yeah, maybe just to combine that with Anis as well. Then how do we enjoy these gifts from God? Marriage is just one of them, by the way, dear listener. There are many other gifts that God has given us that can turn to idols. So, I mean, how do you enjoy all these things but still come into reality the main thing?
All right. I'll answer it. You know, there's a word I'm looking for, so that I can just be sure that I use the right word. So there are two ways in which you can approach there are two ways you can approach it in the wrong way. One, you can be what we call a nihilist. Okay. A nihilist is someone who believes that life is meaningless and they reject all religious and moral principles, you know. A nihilist is someone who just says, you know, life is meaningless, so everything on earth is useless. And so they say, because you're going to heaven, and you know, and you become one who just you think because now our identity should be found in God, therefore marriage is an enemy to that. That's not true. God does not pit earthly marriage against heavenly marriage. He doesn't pit them against one another. He actually complements them. They are running parallel one to another. It's just that one is superior to the other. Okay. So I just tell our listeners, be careful not to get to the trap where you dishonor marriage in the name of the superior marriage. This marriage on earth was not made by men. It was made by God. God. God created marriage.
Yeah.
And guess what? As long as you're here on earth, you must honor that institution. Because it's an institution made by God. It is antithetical to God's purpose for a Christian to speak ill of marriage. And I'm talking about earthly marriage, right? To speak ill of marriage. So one, you must understand that God's desire for you to have him as his ultimate being in your life does not mean that you dismiss earthly matters. Okay, that's one. Secondly, you can become a humanist. Okay? And a humanist is one who now believes marriage on earth is good, and who cares about marriage in heaven? We are on earth. You know, why are you talking about heaven? We will know about heaven when we get there. That is not, again, a way to live. Because you must understand that the believer is constantly told to focus on things above, not things below. So a believer is a unique person because they are living between the here and then. You know, they are living between those two moments where you are living on this earth, but you're not on this earth. You're longing for that world, but you're not in that world yet. You understand? So there's a balance that you ought to have, and that balance is this: honor all that God has made. That will help you achieve that balance. Honor everything that God has made. Marriage is here on earth till death do us part. Honor it as God intended it. The godly marriage begins at the point of salvation. The moment you give your life to Christ, your eternal life begins. You know, honor it. You can honor both without injuring the other. All right. Wow. If you just keep thinking of honor as the keyword, you'll realize you won't struggle to strike that balance. You'll strike that balance wonderfully.
Wow.
You know, you'll realize I can enjoy this marriage here on earth, but I can still look forward to the other marriage. And then when my marriage here on earth is threatening to take over, okay, it's because I am dishonoring. When I find that my marriage here on earth is taking the place of God, I am dishonoring the other marriage in heaven. And if I find that my marriage here on earth is suffering, you know, in the name of being a Christian, I am dishonoring.
It's a balance.
So honor makes you have that perfect balance. So what does that mean? I treat my spouse as the most important person, you know, in the world. At the same time, I treat God, you know, with the honor and due of him being God, you know. When I do that, I realize that I don't struggle, you know. And in fact, part of proving God's love in our hearts, the Bible says that, how can you love God whom you've not seen and you hate your brother whom you've seen? Actually, I've done counseling with people who, I'm telling you, they're prayer warriors. Wow.
Stanley love using a certain word, what they do.
Full
rabashanda.
They rabashanda. Until full armor of God. These guys, they've got the sword of the spirit. Achana yo resabidiako. You still have an ulkata in the spirit. These are serious kung fu warriors of the spiritual realm. Yani, they are, but let me tell you their relationships with people. Horrible. Horrible. And I look at that and I wonder, how is that possible? And Jesus tells us, it's not possible. It's not possible. Jesus says, the proof of your love will be in loving people. And that Jesus said in John 13, 34 to 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so men will know that you are my disciples. By this, all men will know that you love one another. If you love, you will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so I realized the greatest prayer warriors are not necessarily those who seem to have a form of godliness,
but with no power,
but lack the power, and you see they are horrible in the relationship. Actually, the greatest prayer warriors are those who love people, because you can't pray for people you don't love. You can't pray for people when you don't love, you know. And I realize I'm being impressed by exterior religious fanaticism, you know. Listen to how they sound when they pray. Look at how they walk. Look at how they preach. Look at how
they walk powerfully.
You know, and so they walk powerfully. But I'm just thinking, that's form. That's not substance.
Wow.
That is form.
That's not substance.
That's not substance.
Wow.
Substance goes beyond, look at how they do. You know, and there are preachers on YouTube who they sound amazing. Oh, I think they sound
powerful.
Men of God. That's form.
Mm-hmm.
What is substance? What are they saying? What are they saying? Are they preaching the true gospel? I tell you, some of the most sound Bible teachers I have found online they're even unknown.
I tell Stan
they are known.
And 9-10 years ago, how many views? 3.3.
Have you heard of a guy called Gary Hamrick? You're hearing about him for the first time.
Gary Hamrick, then
drum for him. A sound Bible teacher. Unknown. Mm-hmm. Unknown. You know?
Wow.
But I'm just trying to say substance should go over form, you know? And when you're born again Christian, honor will help you strike that balance.
Mm-hmm. Honor will certainly help us strike that balance.
Yeah,
Mark. Perhaps as we share parting shot.
I think it's been nice being here, honest. A lot, especially striking the balance. I think that's what I'm carrying home from here to home.
Yeah.
And when we fail to honor the other one gets injured,
mm-hmm.
and vice versa. Mm-hmm. So I think getting the honor. But I think for dear listener, I think it's been amazing not only to us having this conversation, but even to the listener. They are listening. And you can get Ernest more, the Relationship Center.
Yes.
Yeah, and also available on the Edify Podcast Network. And get to know more of his episode, of what he's talking about concerning the gospel. And I hope be blessed. But honor is the word.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I thank you, Mark. I think for me, it's honor.
Mm-hmm.
Honor both. Obviously, God is infinitely more than mm-hmm. what our earthly spouses would be.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Ernest, what would be your parting shot?
All right. Wow. I wish I thought about this. I would say how enriching our own marriages would be if we long for the return of Christ or the ultimate marriage. I remember asking a friend the other day, when was the last time you had a preaching about the return of Christ? I don't know about you guys. The last time you had a sermon about the return of Christ,
the imminent,
you know, when I don't know, but I remember just saying, you know, it's been a while since I've had a sermon about the return of Christ, about the rapture of the church, about the, you know, the establishment of the new heaven and the new earth, you know, the reign of the Antichrist, his defeat, and the establishment of God's power, the word of God coming out through his mouth. I think we need to perhaps give more. Yeah, to eschatology, so that we can really long for Christ to come. Really long for Christ to come. You may think that by longing for Christ to come, we'll abandon our marriages. Mm-hmm. If anything, they will thrive.
Mm-hmm.
Look to the ultimate marriage. Long for the ultimate marriage. Long for it, and you will see its impact in your own marriage here on earth. Yeah.
Thank you, Ernest. Perhaps you could also take some time to let people know where they can find you.
Sure. What to do?
You can find me in Kaha West. Find me online, www.penstrokes.co.ke. Penstrokes.co.ke, that is my blog. You can also find us at the Relationship Center podcast, available where podcasts are found. It's also the Edify Podcast Network, along with this Let's Talk podcast. We love what Edify is doing. So look for us on SoundCloud, Google Podcasts, Apple Podcasts, all podcast platforms, the Relationship Center podcast, and also visit our website, trcenter.org, and just look at what we do with our ministry.
There's a lot inside there.
Yes.
Thank you, Ernest. Thank you, Mark.
Thank you.
This marks the end of our episode today. Thank you so much, listeners. This is our 48th episode. God has really been faithful.
48 minutes.
Oh, goodness. What an observation from Ernest.
That has been something, man.
Yeah, sure. So you can find the Let's Talk podcast on your favorite podcasting app.
Yeah.
And also, we hope to see you in the next episode, the next series that we're going to do.
Yeah.
I will not tell you. It will be a surprise.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm sure you'll be blessed by it.
Yeah.
So we end by telling our visitors bye.
Bye.
Yeah, so sorry, I was supposed to say that we do this together.
Yeah, all right.
Because I thought Ernest wasn't aware.
Okay, all right.
So, what do you tell our listeners?
Bye. We are waving, but you can't see us anyway.